Lois May. Beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to the book of James. James chapter 1 and 2. James. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Is It Okay to Be Angry? Let's begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 1, and where he says, Wherefore? Wherefore? Now, before we can move forward, we must remember that that takes us back. Whenever you find a wherefore, you need to find out why it's there for. And the wherefore talks back all the way to verse 16. So let's turn to it and read it. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now he's talking about the possibility that is out there for us to be wrong even about God and his word. Very important that we understand the Word of God and that we apply the Word of God, trusting and obeying, like we just sang about it. And he says, don't make mistakes with regards to the Word of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Boy, every great thing that happens in your life is a blessing from God. And every problem in life is allowed by the Lord to make us more like Jesus. So every good, and that's good too. So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the ever-present now. Now I love verse 18. He says, of his own will begat he us. Listen, God loved you so much that he allowed you to be born so you could be saved. You ever thought of that? God loved you so much that he allowed you to be born so that you could be saved and spend eternity with him. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that's the Bible. Why? So that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, James takes us back when he says wherefore to what we just read. This idea found in verse 18, for example, that we should be, that we are through the word of God, We hear it, we respond to it, we accept it, we place our faith and trust on Christ to save us, and what happens? We are birthed into, we are fruits of the Word of God, if you please, and we are born into the family of God. That should also indicate to us that we should be willing to do anything for the Lord Jesus. You know, in Ephesians, you can't read chapters 1, 2, and 3 carefully and not come out of that loving Jesus more than you did when you started. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 set forth what Christ thinks of his children. And we should be so overwhelmed as God's children with the grace of God that we would be willing to go anywhere, do anything, and everything that we can for Jesus, not in order to be saved, but because he loved us enough to save us. Our response to God's grace must be that of gratitude. And that's the same idea James has here in this passage, verse 18, where he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, of his own will reminds us that in eternity past, God knew you. He knew you. He knew you would be born, and he knew that you would hear the gospel, and he knew that you would respond to it, and you would get saved. And so he, before anything was created, he put a little check mark there and marked you as one of his beforehand in his foreknowledge. Does that mean that he pre-chose you to heaven? No. He just knew who was going to choose him. An old preacher one time said this about this doctrine of election. The devil votes against you and God votes for you, and who you vote for determines your election. God is not willing that any should perish. And so the gospel is issued forth to everybody. That's called the general call of salvation. And when the Holy Spirit reaches down and grabs your soul and draws you, that's a specific call. So there's the general call and a specific call. And God knew who was going to answer that spiritual phone before time began. And he just marks you one of the called, the elect, the chosen. So, that, you know, that's just, and that just boggles your mind. Some people don't understand that, and they think God predestines some to heaven and some to hell. No, that's not true. He just knows who's going to accept and who isn't. But everyone is called in a general sense, okay? Now look at verse 19. Wherefore, in light of all of that, he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Now that says to me we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. You know, there's three ways how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Number one, he says we're to be swift to hear. Now, he's not talking about hearing somebody talking. He's not talking about swift to hear gossip. Now, folks, you know that the National Enquirer is nothing but a gossip newspaper, right? And there are now gossip television programs, Entertainment Tonight and all those others that you see. They're just gossip. He doesn't mean be swift to hear gossip. And by the way, Christian, don't spiritualize gossip by saying, well, I need to know the details so I can pray more intelligently. You all ever run into those people? Well, please, it's like the little old lady who was sitting next to a younger lady, and she said, I heard, the little young lady says to the older lady, I heard your husband had problems with his business, yes, and that his partner stole him blind, yes, but he got a new partner, and after he nearly went bankrupt, he got a new partner, and he's doing pretty well, yes. She said, well, that's just wonderful. She says, how did you know? You know, this is news to me. And young lady says, well, she said, you just gave it all back to me. What do you mean it's news? Well, this is the first time I'm hearing all the details about her husband. In other words, she's already heard all the gossip, but she wanted to verify all of it. People are quick to listen to gossip, quick to listen to gossip. Well, he's not talking about that. He's talking about being swift to hear the word of God, swift to hear the word of God. You know, the practical application of that is Bible reading. Right? Bible study, Bible reading, prayer time, a church attendance. Can I say that too? Church attendance. Be here on time. Don't be late. We shouldn't be as interested in other things as we are in the Word of God. We should be interested in God's Word and the things of God. And when we get to church, we should be attentive to the Word of God. And folks, in our daily life, we need to be attentive to the still small voice of God. Get away from all the noise for just a few minutes a day and listen to God speak to your heart. We also need to be swift to hear the needs of others, the heart cries of other people. We're such an indifferent society. You know, it's dangerous, I know, these days to stop your car and help someone on the side of the road. After all, you know, there are people that make a scam of that. They'll put a lady out there, right, while there's guys in the bushes waiting to knock you in the head. Now, that's very common. You know, that's going on. But, you know, if you can't stop for someone, at least get your cell phone and call the highway patrol or the police and say there's a car broken down over here and let them help them. But don't just drive by and not care. So we should be swift to hear the word of God and the heart cries of others. We should also be slow to speak. Keep your finger in James and turn back to Proverbs in your Old Testament, chapter 18. Keep your finger in James and turn back to Proverbs, chapter 8. 18. In Proverbs 18, by the way, while you're turning, later James is going to talk about the misuse of the tongue, slow to speak. He'll say, we've learned to tame great beasts, but we haven't learned to tame our tongues. You know, somebody has wisely said God had a particular purpose in putting teeth and lips in front of the tongue. Makes it harder for the tongue to do what it wants to do more freely. We all talk way more than we listen. And we listen less than we should. Now Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now how is it that by the misuse of the tongue could you take somebody's life? Well, he's not talking about here, you know, about physical death. He's not talking about the obvious, about the misuse of the tongue. He's talking about the proper use of it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Folks, the greatest function that your tongue will ever perform is when you confess Christ as your Savior. The second greatest thing you will ever do is tell someone about it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is something about verbally calling upon the name of the Lord. God have mercy upon me, a sinner. There is more to this thing about becoming a Christian than joining a church, being dunked in the water, and being on the church roll and going to church. And it starts with confessing that I'm a sinner. Father, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I cannot save myself. I believe that Christ was your Son, who died on the cross for my sins, was buried and raised on the third day for my justification, and right now, the best I know how, I place my life in your hands to save me. There's a proper use of the tongue, and we have the power of life and death wrapped up in it. Notice that word death. Now, he's talking about spiritual death. Back up to Proverbs 10 for just a moment. Look at Proverbs 10. Verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth or lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. You ever said something that you didn't really, really wish you hadn't said? I mean, you really wish you hadn't said it. I was a freshman at the University of Arkansas in the marching band. We went to Texas to play the University of Texas in Austin. And the Razorback Marching Band, did a exhibition show at the Garland High School Stadium on Friday night before the Saturday football game. And we did it as a recruitment. You know, obviously you're wanting kids to come to your school and join the band. And so we marched our show. We got through and we got up in the stands. Now it's the Garland High School Band's turn to march at halftime. I'm sitting up in the tuba section, and we're basically in the back because of the size of our horns, and behind me are sitting the sponsors, and behind us are other people. And they're doing a routine down on the field. The Garland High School Band is doing this routine, and they've got these two tuba players down there, and they're playing T for two. Do, 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 but it comes out boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom. And then they start doing a little jig, you know, and a little dance. And I thought that was the dumbest thing I had ever seen. Stupid, you know. Oh, how stupid. You know, you're not going to get a trumpet player to do that, but it's okay for tuba players because, you know, they're big guys with big horns and they can lumber around, right? And so, so I start laughing at this. I'm 18 years old. I'm an idiot. And, you know, what is it, Bill Cosby said, guys' brains go off when they're 12 or 13 and don't come back on until they're nearly 30. But, so I'm an idiot. And I'm sitting there laughing and pointing and, you know, stupid, it's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. And Dr. Skinner, one of our sponsors, who was the law librarian at the University of Arkansas, he's tapping me on the shoulder, Todd, trying very quickly. The mother of one of those tuba players is sitting right behind me. I turned around and saw one of the hugest red-headed ladies you've ever seen in your life. And her eyes were redder than her hair. And I was like that guy in that cartoon character went, ew! There's some things we say that we wish we had never said. And of course, there's things that we ought to say that we don't say. He that restraineth his lips is wise. Over in Proverbs 17, it says the following, just a few pages over. Verse 27, Proverbs 17. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. In other words, if you know what you're talking about, don't say much. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You ever heard someone say, it's better to people to think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt? Over in Proverbs 21, we read this, verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth, that means keeps under control. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. You've ever said something that got yourself in trouble and it just vexed your soul? Sure. Over in chapter 29, verse 20, he says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The guy who talks when he should be listening. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? He just in the mind, out the mouth, and sometimes it bypasses the mind and goes straight out. There is more hope for a fool than of him. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We're saved by confessing Christ as Savior. And when we stand at the judgment seat, our words are going to come back, many of them, and haunt us. Not going to get us unsaved, but they're going to haunt us. So back to James 12, or 1. Back to James. So, number one, we're to be swift to hear the word of God. Number two, we're to be slow to speak. Don't just, you know, blare your mouth out. Now, he moves from the controlling of the tongue to the controlling of the temper. He says, number three, we're to be slow to wrath, chapter 1, verse 19. Every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, anger. Notice he's talking to Christians. He says, brethren. And he says, we're to be slow to wrath, slow to anger. Why? Verse 20 gives us the reason. For the wrath, the anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The Bible says that there are some things that we're to put away. There's some things in our lives when we get saved, we're to put them away, lock them up, and throw away the key. And one of them is wrath, anger. Now, the Bible never speaks against becoming righteously indignant. In other words, mad at what God is mad at. In fact, over in Psalm 97, verse 8, don't turn to it, 97, verse 10, pardon me, he says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He says, hate evil. If you love the Lord, you'll hate evil. There are some things we're to hate, not people. Not people, but things that people do. I can dislike Adolf Hitler all I want, and rightly so, but I must never hate him. He is a soul for whom Jesus died. Now, he's dead in hell, I'm sure, by now, but he may have lived on, we don't know. There are some stories that he escaped to Argentina, but he's dead by now. And if he's dead, which he probably is, he's in hell because he never accepted Christ as his Savior. But that does not mean that we should not pray for him while there's still hope. While there's still a chance that he could get saved, we should pray for him. Now, the same is true with Saddam Hussein when he was alive. The same is true for anybody that we see that we believe doesn't know Jesus. We should love them and pray for them, not hate them. And your reminder this morning is a very important summary of some teachings by a rapidly becoming popular so-called Baptist preacher. You need to avoid this guy. One of the things that he does is spew hatred of others. if a person is a homosexual, they're going to go to hell because they're a homosexual. Listen, no. They're going to go to hell if they don't know Jesus. Because to God, one sin is just as bad as any sin. We look at sins like this, you know, or like this. Murder is way up here, and stealing a pencil at work is way down here. God turns them like this and looks at them all equally. No one's going to go to heaven for being good. And listen, nobody goes to hell for being bad. The Bible teaches you go to heaven or hell depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. And the type of sin that you commit has nothing to do with it. The type of good works you have done have nothing to do with it. It's what you do with Jesus. And so this guy just spews this hatred. He even said he was going to, he didn't like President Obama when he was president. And so he told his congregation, I'm not praying for God to save that guy. I'm praying to God to kill him, send him to hell. That is absolutely antithetical to the Word of God. Jesus says, love those that do bad things to you. Be kind to them. We're to pray for them. I mean, folks, listen. Jesus said, well, not Jesus, Paul. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Even though Israel, as a nation, you know, their leaders, were responsible for executing Christ. And in spite of the fact that they murdered the Lord, Paul prays to God that they get saved. Why? Because they are souls for whom Jesus died. There are some things we should hate, but not people. You know, John Wesley said, give me 100 men, I care not if they be clergymen or laymen, but give me 100 men who will fear God and hate sin. And such alone will shake the gates of hell and shut up the kingdom of God on earth. Folks, there is a time for God's people to be angry. Talking about Ephesians, back up over there to Ephesians chapter 4. Real quick. Look at we're going to look at verse 26 in a moment. While you're turning, by the way, there are three original language words that are translated in our King James Bible by the one word anger. The first one is sumos. Sumos. This is the explosive kind of anger. A lot of people have that. They just, I mean, it doesn't take much to set them off. I mean, they're so sensitive, hypersensitive to everything that they just burst immediately into a rage of anger at the drop of a hat. Y'all ever met one? You're not one of those, but you may have met somebody like that. Now, this explosive kind of anger guy, he excuses himself saying, well, I just have a high temper and I get over it quickly. Yeah, but you leave devastation in your wake. Or, well, I burst forth in anger, but I'm over it rapidly. I believe in telling it like it is. That's just the way I am. That's sumos. No matter what. Y'all ever worked with somebody like that? Had a boss like that? Oh, my. Drive you crazy. Because you never know what's going to make them mad. You can do everything today the way they said to do it yesterday, and you get yelled, you get your hide, you know, just chewed off for it. And you did I just did what you told me to do yesterday. I did exactly. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. These people just blow up. Sumos. Then there is paragasmos. This is the opposite. This is the pressure cooker anger, the slow burner. It takes an awful lot to set this guy off. I mean, just sits there and simmers and pressure. And finally, like Popeye, he says, that's all I can stand and I can't stand no more. Boom! It builds up slowly. And his tolerance level for pressure is high. And it takes an awful bunch to set him off. But deep down, listen, he is seething in resentment. And that resentment builds and builds until he finally just explodes. That guy often will say, well, some people say, well, it's good that these types get this off out of their system. Otherwise, it would, you know, be bad for them. That's not true. The truth is there ought never to be any reason for either of those two types of anger to be exhibited in the life of the Christian. the explosive or the slow burner? Well, there's a third type. There's a third type, and it's, you got sumos, explosive, you got paragosmos, slow burn, and the third word used in the Bible, translated anger in English, is orge, orge. This is the kind of person or kind of anger that we all need. If you want to, listen, if you've got an anger problem, pray for this kind of anger. This is to be angry at what God is angry at. Friends, I am fed up with what they're doing to our country. I am fed up with what they're doing to our Constitution. I am fed up with all the things that the crazies are forcing upon us. And one of the reasons why our nation has a problem with problems in all these areas is because God's people are supposed to be gentle and nice and sweet. And just let the devil and his crowd run roughshod over us. And the reason our nation is in the problems it is, number one, God's people aren't right with God. Number two, God's people aren't filled with the Spirit of God. And number three, we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to use us to restrain evil in this country. And the reason why we're doing that is because we're not mad at what God is mad at. There is a proper type of anger without which a person won't be much. Somebody says, well, it's good to have a temper as long as you can control it. Well, how well do you want to be able to control a cobra or a rattlesnake? That's sumos, paragosmos, explosive, slow. You're never going to control that thing. It's going to end up biting you. There is a proper anger. And it's the kind of anger, for example, when a member of your family is attacked and deep inside you rise in anger and that anger causes you to defend your family. I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes. You live in an old house, they make noise. They creak and pop and, you know, they just noise. A night or two ago, I was hearing something like, somebody's in the house downstairs. Well, if they're in the living room where we've been working, they're going to trip and kill themselves because it's full of tools and boards. But if they're somewhere else, you know. Okay, so I get up and I'm going to go downstairs and find it. And I walk to the door. My wife has not shut our bedroom door all the way. And the airflow is... took me a while for the adrenaline to go back down where I go sleep. Because see, you got to be ready to, in this world, defend your family. And it's going to get worse. So there is a type of anger that's proper. The feelings that I have when I look at what God hates ought to be the same that God has. Look at Ephesians 4 verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry or gay. Be angry at what God is angry at, and you won't be sinning. Let not the sun go down upon your paragosmos, your wrath, slow burning. And the same could be said for the quick burner too. You can be angry and not sin. If you're angry at what God is angry at, God is not angry at people, he's angry at sin. You see the word angry here, orge. It rebels at what is wrong in the world. Now come back to James 1. So we can be angry, but angry only at what God is angry at, and we're not going to sin. But if we're full of wrath, which is paragosmos, slow burn, or the other one, which just slipped out of my head. Where's my note? I looked that up. I should have it memorized by now. Sumos. Blow up or slow burn. I can remember that. Those kind are sins. Now, we've got explosive, slow boil, or anger at what's wrong. James says, verse 19, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak, and slow to anger, wrath. For the wrath of man," that's the type of sins we're talking about, "worketh not the righteousness of God." And as long as we allow the explosive or the slow burn anger to control us, we cannot and will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't. And God can't use us. And God will just have to deal with us. Now, the devil wants to set you off. Did you know that? Most people have a problem with either fear or worry. Worry or fear and anger. Anger or fear and worry. And the devil just loves to send us those to keep our eyes off the Lord. And as long as we allow anger, which is explosive, slow burn, or fear and worry to control us, we can't be controlled. See, those things that we worry about and are fearful about is a lack of faith to trust God. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned and shouldn't pray about things, but to worry, you all know what I mean. Fear. The Bible says we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. So we're not going to fear and we're not going to worry. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Ain't nobody, no thing. Be angry and sin not. You can be angry at what God wants to be, or is angry at, but not anything else. And if we do not do it that way, we can't be filled with the Spirit, and we are unusable to God. Let's pray.